At the closing of each year, I like to take an opportunity to both look back at the year that has passed as well as look ahead. Certainly it has been a year of blessings, a year of battles, the best of times and the worst of times. But it is very important for me as your pastor to share the vision that I have for this year that is ahead of us. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. So thus it is a very important thing for me as your pastor to have a clear vision of what God is seeking for us. And so I would like to just take this Sunday, this time as we're approaching the end of the year and beginning of 2010, to take a moment and look back and look forward. Because it's not enough for me to know where we're going. It's very important that all of us are together on this vision that we have. I think it's very critical as a church body that, as I have shared recently for the past few weeks really, that we remember where we've come from. That as we do remember where we've come from, we then can look back and see more clearly where we're going. I think like every body of believers, we struggle to find that godly balance between body and spirit, between business and soul. And let me tell you, it is a precarious walk. My elders will attest to that. It is a dangerous walk for which myself and the leadership of this church covet your prayers, your constant prayers. Because, you know, whatever plans that we might make, it is absolutely essential that we remain obedient to what God wants for us as a church. Not just in the big things, but even in the little things. Because unless we're faithful in those little things, there will be no big things. We must fulfill God's design. And by doing that, we must be committed to Scripture. The danger for me and for all of us to fail in this is overwhelming. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." So gang, our embrace of the Word of God in this church has to be more than just philosophical. It must be practical. And I preach that all the time. I drive that point home all the time in this church. That we don't get off in some esoterical realm where we just kind of, you know, dream the dream of Christianity instead of living it. James 1 verse 25 says, "But he who is not forgetful, hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed what he does." A doer of the work. So I think it's essential to begin this morning as I share this vision for the next year with reaffirming this church's commitment to the study, to the learning, to the embracing of God's Word, and more than that, the living of that Word out. Because without that, we lose who we are, essentially. May we never move from this. Because let me tell you, the day that we do is the beginning of the end. Now let me tell you, before I move on from this, when it comes to the issue of being committed to the Word of God, our corporate immediate response is no doubt a great support of that. We're very committed to that ideal. But we need to understand this morning and make no mistake that to make that kind of commitment, to have that kind of devotion to the Word of God, it's not going to come easy, and I assure you it's not going to come cheap. It never has here in this church. Such a commitment as this, such a pledge as this, will only gain us the frivolous label of cult from the world. And sadly, in our emergent church age, sometimes even the scorn of those who would say that they are brothers. Inside and outside of the greater church today, adhering to the Word of God as it is written is not a popular ideal. I've said many times we could build a church so much bigger, so much richer, if we just were to back off this adamant adherence to the Scripture. I think that we must be the only church around that can simultaneously be called liberal church hippies and legalistic Bible thumpers at the same time. But I think that's what you get when you stand immovable on the Scripture. Because one thing they've not accused us of is they don't accuse us of not teaching the Word of God. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And gang, I think we are today living in the midst of that famine. I'd like to share some different aspects of this church, some things we've changed over the past year, some things we'd like to see over this next year. One of the big aspects of this church, even in the past years, plural, is the drive to pursue in this fellowship the ideal of small groups. We have continued to grow corporately over this past year, which has only made these small group fellowships not only a good idea, but it has made it even more critical to the health of this church family. So our smaller groups, we have the singles, we have street level couples ministry, and Gnosko. These fellowship ministries have moved to the forefront of nearly all the other ministry endeavors here in Jesus Fellowship. Each one of these fellowships are strategically guided by either a pastor or an elder of this church. That's by design. They all sit on the church board, the directors of each of those ministries. So these small groups, they're designed for each one in these small groups to minister one unto the other, to spiritually build each other up, to provide for an intimate path for service even. Ministry opportunities, corporately, large group, as well as individually. They are meant to help each one of us find our gifting and find our place in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, is where it speaks of these giftings, these body of Christ spirit-led giftings. We also have had now for several years the practice of our impact studies. Most of you here, you make that a very committed practice to be at those impact studies. That's very, very critical to that small group dynamic that I was speaking of. It's an opportunity to not only fellowship together, perhaps with some people in this church that you wouldn't normally fellowship with, but also a chance to ask questions and to share answers. We all become the student, and we all in one form or another become the teacher. The person who's in charge is merely the facilitator. We look into the Scripture, we see that Jesus was very, very fond of this small group strategy. He devoted himself absolutely to a few people, far more than he did to the large group. Now, in my position in this church, my first obligation is to the corporate body, to be the pulpit minister, to be the main preacher, teacher, if you will. And because of that, it is essential that these other pastors and these elders are able to step forward, to take a position of authority and to find your support and backing in these teaching, preaching, guiding, counseling roles that they do, either in the small groups or in the impact studies. Jesus chose a small group dynamic even from the very beginning of his ministry. He went out and he got 12 ordinary men, you know, highly probable that they were uneducated. Most of them, except perhaps Peter, were probably in their 20s. Jesus chose to build into a few men a strong foundation to the undergirders of the church at that age, if you will. And they remain that same concept in this church today. There's always been multiple level of ministry here, from the corporate body to the schools of ministry that we have here. An elder-led board. Most of Jesus' ministry was spent daily with these men. He taught them to love one another, and he taught them to go out and pass the good news on to other individuals. That's important for me as a pastor, to have that small group dynamic. This church started with that small group dynamic. Many of us that, well, probably not many of us anymore, a few of us left, can remember those days. The coffee house days, we refer back when we all hung around the coffee house downtown and the little storefront we were in. And you know, everything we did was small group then because we didn't have anything else. Jesus spending time with these men really showed that he was both man and God incarnate. He ate, he talked, he slept, he walked, he sailed, he fished, he prayed with these men. And I think that's important for all of us today, to have that small group dynamic, to be in that kind of an environment. He spent more time with those guys than he did with anyone else in the world. And when he finished his earthly ministry, those men went on to establish the greater church. In Luke 22:28, Jesus said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I want to thank those who stand by me daily as my friends and my leadership in this church." Jesus used that apprenticeship model in training all of his disciples. So, in 2010, we desire that these groups not only continue, but that they would grow and thrive. We have added, I think, 3 or 4 new impact studies this next year to keep the count low. Now, by the end of the year, usually, you know, the count's back up again. But we do that so that we can remain in these small, intimate groups where we can learn together and pray together, hold each other up. A great change in one of these small groups this last year is what was, at the beginning of the year, vertical youth. Now it is simply our student ministries. Now, this change came about not quickly, but rather over time, as we had a growing understanding of the needs and, yes, even the wants of the teens of our church as well as the teens of our age. And frankly, it is an age where oftentimes parents support their children's involvement in sports, school events, part-time jobs far more than they support their children's involvement in church, in spiritual activities. And I cannot encompass this in a nice, neat format for you today, other than just to tell you that many things have opened my eyes to the need for change in this area over the past year. And certainly one is the starkly obvious. And that is, I just got tired of watching, despite our best efforts and intentions, individuals who were swallowed up by the world, conned by the same old spiel that so many of us have fell to through the years. That devil, I don't think about him. He's consistent, isn't he? Why should he change if it's worked, right? So he dishes out the same stuff that brought so many of us down and so many of our youth bite. Satan comes promising individuals a great deal of many earthly things. And now, I sadly, in many cases, must patiently wait for these individuals to come out the other side of the tunnel. If they come out the other side of the tunnel. They too, sadly, will lose some of the best years of their lives to just following the pack of sheep like the millions before them. They weren't making individual thought. They followed where everybody else was going. They apparently were too weak to think as an individual. Not bold enough to be an individual. So instead, they too are fed the lie that they don't need God in their lives, that they're very well in control of their world without a God telling them what to do. And again, Satan comes along and he's so quick to, you know, offer, you know, all the promises of material wealth and good times and prosperity. And thus the tunnel. The tunnel is that period of time of darkness that they have to pass through before they realize that they've been robbed. And God willing, they'll seek the light on the other side of the tunnel. Satan, so many of us, he's told us that all of our dreams would come true. And he told us that we could have all the aspects of the world. But you know what? By the time we threw away everything that was good, we realized we'd been had. Our dreams through him and the world did not come true. And he took so much from us, didn't he? Now, I don't have the time or the ability today to, again, to encompass this very long journey of understanding that I have passed through concerning this subject. But I want you to know that I've done my homework. I've done a great deal of research, prayer on my part, and those in the leadership of this church. And we've made some changes that no doubt may seem to be extreme or maybe a little insane. Because the first thing we did was kill the youth group. Now nearly all the ministry for the older youth in this church are centered around a one-to-one mentor situation. Positive peer relationships. And much of their activities have been what we would refer to as being mainstreamed into the fellowship, especially their service. And so you start to see youth age in every ministry. I mean, they may be showing up in the radio ministry or you know, the sound ministry or something like that. We're seeing youth show up in there. And that's the way it's going to be in this fellowship. The younger youth fellowship, they've continued to meet as a group, and we have no plans at this point to change that dynamic. But there has been changes. It's the same. There now is more parental involvement. There's changes in the teaching methods that would include a greater Christ-centered worldview. Creation science, peer relationships, factual faith-based education. And we're using a greater amount of multimedia and continued fellowship and activities that this age group wants and what they need. Following on down, that same thought would be the children's ministry. And within the children's ministry, there has been continued changes over this past year. Because I want to emphasize once again that your children will always be of the highest priority in this fellowship. There seems to be more of them all the time. We realize that if we want to avoid the youth exodus from Christ, we need to begin to educate the children while they're still children. Concerning why that they should believe, not just what they should believe. And in order for that to happen, they must be shown the facts of God and His creation, the science behind Genesis creation, the historical proof of His claims, the six-day creation, the flood, all of these other aspects of Scripture, the stark prophetic aspects of Jesus Christ, the fullness of a life that is lived in Christ. And next year I plan to continue to further this pursuit. But again, there's going to be continued changes in the educational process within the children's ministries, all of them. They too will have more multimedia, more creation science, more teaching of the application of their faith. It's nice to teach cute little Bible stories. But if we want to keep these kids in the kingdom of God, there has to be more than that. All of us will need to come together in one way or another to back this program for the kids. Because let me tell you something. Unless the home life of these children are become the core of this process, we're ultimately going to fail with these young people to keep them in the eternal house of God. We must teach them at home. We must be examples. Whether you're a parent or just someone in this church, we must be examples of God's grace, His forgiveness, His holiness, and His joy. Because you know what? If they do not see it from their parents and peers, why should they have any interest in it? And furthermore, if they do not see it, we don't have any hope of any real impact in a class time that is only a couple hours a week, when you have them all the rest of the week. If they don't see it in you, if they don't see it in their parents and their peers, then nothing we do in class is going to make any difference. So therefore, the education process must also be highly focused upon the parents of these children. I'm not looking to ride roughshod over your parenting. But there are corporate scriptural ideals that must be practiced if we're going to call ourselves a Christian home. And maybe that ideal and idea is so far removed from our society today that you're asking, well, what is a Christian home? I don't even know anymore what that means. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Those, many of them anyway, that are behind these young children belong to the Gnosko Fellowship. Gnosko is, the formulation of Gnosko is a fairly new fellowship and probably the newest that we really have here in this body. Gnosko is designed to embrace what I'd refer to as family age couples. And in that group, we desire to educate and to encourage this group of believers that frankly are and always have been the hardest individuals to reach of the entire church. The Bible tells us in Luke 5, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires for the new, for he says the old is better. Truth is, gang, whether we like it or not, the older we get, the harder it is to change our ways, isn't it? So the challenge is great to meet the needs of this group. Getting this age group, this group to commit to service, to even committing to meet at a regular time and regular habit, I guess you could say, is harder than any other fellowship group. We've done all that we can to accommodate this group. after several failures of trying to gather this group together in various forms over the past few years. Let me make something perfectly clear. Dynamic Christian living in adulthood is possible. So few do it. And then we wonder why the youth coming up behind us don't have any interest in it. Because we have oftentimes so few role models, good ones anyway. Dynamic living faith is not only possible, but gang, it really is expected. God is expecting this from you. This isn't an option. This isn't leather seats. It's a package deal. This is the way Christianity comes. And we need strong adult role models in this church. I mean, the worst thing you could ever do is let me catch wind of you complaining about too much focus on street level college. Just punch you right in the nose. The street level is riding roughshod over everybody. It's because they're kicking everybody's behind when it comes to serving the Lord. No one put them out there in front. They ran out there in front. If we are to be all that God asks us to be, then we as parents, mentors, leaders, we must lead in deed as well as word. Thus, we're going to continue to place Gnosko as well as these other fellowship assemblies, what I call the front lines of ministry and discipleship in this church. In education, community life, and service. And I emphasize the term community life. I personally don't know why anybody would want to be in this church and not be a part of these groups. Because that's the church. This is service. This is just coming and listening to me preach. And I pray to God you learn and you grow out of this. But this is not enough. This is the receiving. When does the giving back occur? We're not designed to be this spiritually bloated creature sitting, you know, give me food. I just can eat all the time. We're supposed to be giving back. That's what keeps us healthy. Accountability, natural mentoring relationships, social interaction, corporate prayer. These are the core of these groups, Gnosko as well as the others. These groups will be the door to our schools here, our believers class, school discipleship, school of ministry, as well as the path to exercise the spiritual gifts that each one of us have in the service of the body of Christ. Those gifts are explicitly described in Scripture to edify, to build up the whole body of Christ. God's gifting isn't some solo existing on an island kind of ideal. The gifts God gives us is to build other people up, to make them stronger, to bless them. So that's why we come together, the corporate body of Christ, to bless each other with each other's gifts. Certainly when I talk in these terms, I've often caught flack, I guess, because through the years this church has often been criticized for being so focused upon service unto the Lord. That's not going to change this year. So if you're kind of waiting around thinking, you know, sooner or later, Tim's going to grow old and slow and, you know, he'll let that thing slide. No. Now, I'll resign first. I'll pass it to Tom. He's just as much of a pit bull as I am on this, so not likely to change. I will admit that we've lost many folks over the period of our existence who did not seek this kind of fellowship. They didn't desire this kind of dynamic. They wanted instead a pew to sit on each Sunday and then to leave again promptly at noon. Noon. Bad chance. These kind of folks didn't want to do anything with their faith. They simply wouldn't do anything with their faith. And we were, quite frankly, a constant reminder of that fact until they finally freaked out and left. Now, sooner or later, these folks, and maybe you're one of them, will wander on down the road to one of many churches in this community who will accommodate this sin. But this one ain't it. I'm compelled, and you've heard me say it before, but bear with me. I'm compelled to reiterate again my uncompromising position on this matter. Exodus 23:25. So you shall serve the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Psalms 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. Psalms 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Ephesians 6:7, doing good will, doing service unto the Lord. That's just a snack. Do a little study on your own. It's impossible to be an adherent to the Word of God and to move away from this issue of service. And I'm not trying to round you up in order to kind of compel you outside of the Spirit of God to do something. I'm telling you that if you're doing nothing, you need in your soul standing before God to be concerned. How can you read Scripture like this and somehow absolve yourself of that? To say, I don't do anything for God, oh, but I love Him. You're a liar. Sorry if that offends you. You don't love anybody if you never show them your love. If you never do anything you love. It's a farce. You know it. In every other realm, it's a farce. So we will always be a doing church. And if that don't fit your style, pick one. There's plenty of them out there. They'll pass your plate and make you comfortable. Make you comfortable right through the gates of hell. But I won't do that. So for the next year, we're going to continue to serve the Lord with the greatest of our ability. Sometimes we're going to be tired. Jesus was tired. Sometimes we'll be persecuted for it. Jesus was persecuted. Sometimes it'll be costly. Jesus had no place to lay His head. Do you understand that the world we live in today has reinvented what they call church? We need to get back to the book of Acts. I find no lazy boy chairs in the book of Acts. And you won't either. Our love for Jesus Christ must find feet and must find hands. And that's the way it is. So we're never going to be a church where one finds comfort warming a seat week after week. And I can just tell you right now, the guilt will sooner or later just drive you away. So if you have no intention, do everyone a favor and find a different church now. Because we're not changing. A lot of people go to a church with hopes of conforming that church into the image of their ideal church. That's not going to happen here. As I've said many times, I have to answer for this. The Bible says I am held to a stricter standard. Not looking forward to that, by the way. Now, again, before I leave this subject, there's always going to be those who will need your concerning this commitment. I've been doing this now for 15 years, and so I think I've heard it all. They speak in ideals that on the surface seem to have a spiritual envelope. They say that one can, quote, serve to such a degree in which it would cause a personal spiritual decline or maybe even a collapse if they serve so much. And you know what? I guess in my pondering of this subject that in theory such zeal could I guess, outstrip one's capacity for or even to replace one's personal relationship or one's unceasing communique with their Creator. But I got to tell you, 15 years, I've never seen it happen. With nobody. I've never seen it happen. I mean, people have made that claim all the while. They found time for hobbies and vacations and overtime and relationships and sports and family and restaurants. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things. I partake of all those things myself. But in any way, to claim that God somehow is taking too much time while we participate in those things is the height of hypocrisy. That's the bottom line. And the only person we usually fool on this is ourselves. Let me tell you something today. If our personal relationship with God is in any way faltering today, I assure you that your service unto the Master is not to blame. If a heart is right in its motivation, you don't even need to set up a priority system that we seem to be so mandatory today in Christianity. For when Jesus is at the center of everything, life is in a perfect balance. See, living a Christian life is not a 1-2-3 priority system. It's a wheel with Christ in the center and everything else on the outside. And if one thing gets out of balance, what happens? Wobble, wobble, wobble. You know life is not as it should be when you got that life wobble. That's deep thought for you today. Deep wobble. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Hard to misunderstand that passage. I realize people will cry grace, grace on this matter. And I have made the statement before, bear with me. Living in God's grace does not mean the absence of service. And it's a shame when I hear such an attempt at this defense, and I have heard it many times. Hebrews 12:28 finishes the matter. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. That's why you get grace, to serve God. Many individuals have also failed to find a home here in this fellowship over the years because of what I would refer to as our rabid stand concerning God's version of love. I've preached on this. Most of you know where I stand on it. God's love is full of grace, full of forgiveness and hope for everyone, no matter their past. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you could put in there the best. I endure for the best. I bear for the best. I believe the best. I hope for the best. For each and every one of you, because I love you. That love is therefore a love that also challenges us. It's a love that confronts us. It's a love that is fiercely honest. It's a love that calls white, white, and black, black. That kind of love, just like when Jesus first bore it forth, frankly, gang, is not readily embraced by a lot of folks. That kind of love will produce slow, steady growth in a church. The kind of growth we've seen over the past 10 years. But it will not produce growth explosions. because most folks won't have it. The practice of love as Christ gave it in Scripture will not be embraced by most folks, but it better be embraced by us if we want a true church, if we expect God's blessing upon us. This love of Christ is biblical Christianity, and we cannot simply reinvent it to fit our new worldview of how we need to bolster everyone's ego and self-esteem and all of those classic bylines. The Bible says clearly the heart of man is desperately wicked, and we are saved, stay saved, and will be eternally with Him by His grace. Now, moving on, completely different subject. You're saying, thank God. Missions. 2010, we have before us great endeavors, but let me tell you, the endeavors that we have in this next year, I need to be frank with you, are in question. We have always held missions outreaches in this church to be in the highest priority. But frankly, in the past, these ministries have always been carried on the backs of what are a very, and I do mean very, few individuals in this fellowship who took it upon themselves to give to these foreign works as regularly as they do their tithe. We're at a crossroads today. Crossroads of where we will go from here. And I cannot make any promises in this area of missions over the next year, short of reminding all of us that where God guides, God provides. Thus, I can only tell you this morning where God is leading me and where I would like to see this fellowship go in 2010. Certainly, in 2010, we must first meet the commitments for which we have already pledged. Thus, one thing we must do is finish the church construction in Nepal. Then, after we finish the east, we will then look to the west to shofar mission in the Philippines, our arm of missions in the country of the Philippines. God has supplied some incredible resources over the past few years and has done what no one could deny is anything short of the miraculous. He has given us the opportunity to establish a nonprofit corporation in the Philippines. We have now been ministering through a very far-reaching FM radio station, a missions house there, a cable TV station there, missions teams to do jail ministry and public school, religion classes, area construction, concert outreaches, pulpit ministries, etc., etc. It's been a ride, man. We've had the time of our lives. But now, having established what I would call a solid infrastructure, we must now first maintain that infrastructure, that which we have built. Well, what does that include? Well, it's a long list, but it certainly includes the worker support and the salaries that we have committed ourselves to in the Philippines. We have a radio engineer required by law, Philippines law. Security guard, which if we didn't have, we would only have our stuff for maybe 24 hours before it's gone. They'll come and cut the guideline cables that hold your tower up. They did it to the tower that rents space on our property. Why? Because it's copper. That's nice until your tower falls down. So you got to have a security guard. For that, we have Thomas. Big brute. The guy is just a monster. Used to be a wrestler. No, I'm kidding. He's about this big. He's got a beard, though, and you know that makes you look tough, so. We have the radio station fees. We have upkeep of the radio station. Electric bills. Be surprised at how much electricity a 1,000-watt radio station transmitter sucks, and it's a lot. We have vehicle upkeep, now two vehicles. Building upkeep, attorney fees, etc., etc., etc. So before we move further, we must take care of what God has already given us. That's why, with some talk, if you recall, a year ago, we talked about moving into the country of Haiti, only to decide upon God's leading that we need to take care of what we have and use to the fullest degree what we have. Yet again, it is just a tiny, tiny fraction of those who attend this church who support that work monthly, faithfully. These folks and their giving are really the only ones that can be counted on as far as giving. And that places us in a very precarious situation. Because see, we've always had the attitude of what God gives us, we'll spend. And you say, well, that's a good plan. And so we always have. And make no mistake, I'm not saying that no money has come in for missions, because missions last year was somewhere, I don't know, in the tune of between $30,000 and $35,000. That's pretty good for a little church like this. The problem is, we spent all that after it came in, which was, again, a good policy. But now we're looking into something that's totally different. We're looking now into the long term, into the future of what God would want of us on the long term. And we feel that it is God's direction for us to establish a Christian school on the grounds of Shofar. A Shofar school to minister to the area kids for Jesus Christ. And it would at first be a grade school. And we would move on from there according to what God provided. So God has opened the doors. I believe totally He has provided what we believe to be, you know, the hand of guidance. This new corporation, Shofar Learning, is being established now as we speak. A jeepney bus has been purchased. God just kind of handed this great deal to us. The third floor classroom space has been built. It's also being finished now as we speak. But where we go from here now is no longer in my hands as your pastor. It is in your hands. Because this project can only be funded by you and not in the form of an occasional contribution. So if we succeed in this, we have to move in maturity to a point where we as a body of Christ see missions giving as a priority first to our individual lives. And we cannot, let me make it clear, we cannot simply shift our tithe into the other box back there. That doesn't help at all. All that would do is ultimately collapse the foundation that we have built underneath our expanding missions work that we do constantly, the church pays on a monthly basis. And when that collapsed, ultimately the school would collapse and we would lose both. Can we maintain what we have with the way we've been doing it? Yeah, I think probably so. I mean, we've been doing it. Can we grow from here? No. We're at that point. If we cannot form a budget, we cannot hire teachers. We cannot support and grant grants to young students. My prayer this morning for 2010 certainly is for the maturing of the flock in this area. Now, if you're a guest here today, I apologize, because everyone in this church will attest that I don't preach on money. You didn't see a plate passed. That's because we don't own a plate. I don't push money. But one thing I do always do with you is tell you the truth. And so when there's a situation, we're family. And so I can get up and tell you, you know, everything's beautiful. The world's all in harmony. And you know, let's all sing together, you know. And you know, we could all go down that road, but that's not being honest with you. This is the situation. This is the decision that we are standing and looking at today. The question is will this church in the future be a church that lives lives of the first fruit command? Does God get the top, the cream, or will He merely get the floor sweepings, the leftovers at the end of the month? The decision really is each one of us. The past year has indeed been a great year of ministry. Been a lot of great things happen. I look out and there's new faces, even today with so many people gone out of the holidays. There's still a lot of faces that were not here last year at this time. So God has added not only souls to this church, but souls to the greater kingdom. But the past year has had its moments of sadness too, hasn't it? There are those who were once part of us who now have departed. And sadly, not for greener pastures. The stark reality, gang, is that in a war there's going to be casualties. And it is that cold fact and reality that reminds us that we are indeed at war. Over the past 4 weeks, if you were here, I delivered a series which reminds us not to forget who we are, to remember where we have come from, to know the dangers of failing in that area. Many of those who once declared themselves our brothers and sisters have sadly this morning, they have returned to the world. They have gone back to Egypt. Others have fallen to the ageless temptations of pride and self-promotion and bitterness and backbiting and complaining and the whole gamut of the sins of the flesh. They forgot. They forgot. It's easy to forget. And out of our reach now, all we can really do is pray for them. And trust them to the Lord, for He loves them far more than we do, far more than we ever could, enough to die for them. We pray that He intervenes into their lives as only He can do. What is our part now? Well, to heed the warning. To see the danger ourselves, to defend our personal walk. Because let me tell you something this morning. If we, looking back into the past year, fail to see the danger that scenario, that picture presents to each one of us, and we've learned nothing, and those who have fallen, their demise has taught us nothing. And if that's the case, then we are doomed only to repeat history over and over and over again. This next year, we need to even further define who we are. I don't want to be a reactionary today, but I am one of those individuals who believe the Lord's return is imminent. The rapture of the church is the next event on the prophetic calendar. Nothing else has to happen before that were to occur. Kind of scary, kind of exciting, isn't it? It's a cool thing to think that we might be that generation. I don't think any of us here would, you know, miss that whole death thing if we could dodge that bullet, right? But I think things are winding down. So, as we have done in the past, even more so this year, we need to ask, who are we? It's imperative in this next year that we seek to remain where we have been, where I believe we have been, and that is on the cutting edge of ministry. We've done several things to, on an earthly realm, assist that coming into fruition. We have appointed a director of video ministry and a director of audio ministry this year. These individuals will spearhead our continued advance in these areas, both of these mediums, with a presence already that is felt locally, public access and commercial TV mediums, as well as cable TV in the Philippines. And certainly in a greater internet presence around the world. And then there's radio, our own Burning Dog Radio 101.7, which we broadcast live, all of our services, including this one. Shofar Radio 107.1 FM in the Philippines. And through these mediums, we're going to continue to reach out to the spiritually lost. But we are also going to inform the drowning believer, if you will, who is out there. The one who is seeking to have some very real impact for their faith, for themselves as well as their world. We intend to let these seeking believers know that we are here. Let me ask you something. Do you ever think about what the people will say about this church in the years to come? Who are we as a church this morning? Why are we here? Why are we needed in Dunn County? I mean, why does this area need Jesus Fellowship? And furthermore, will they only talk about who we once were, or will they talk about who we are? It's been said that it is the fate of every church to begin as a movement, to become a machine, and to finally fall to the status of a monument to what we once were. Movement, machine, or monument. So thus this year, I will be seeking to define ourselves to even a greater degree. Because gang, I cannot stress this enough, it is imperative that we seek to always be the ministry on the edge. We need to be the church that lives the revolution. That may not make you an overly popular guy with the world or with those who consider or would like to consider you their brothers and sisters in Christ. But I know somebody else who was in that same situation. And his name is Jesus. So let's make sure we're always living a Jesus ministry here. I, coming to a close, want to share this, and I have shared this before. Maybe I'll just read this every year at this time. So I think the last time I shared it was probably last year at this time. Many of you know that the saying, the slogan that we have on our sign up there, on our logo, by an individual by the name of C.T. Studd. Fitting name, too. Let me tell you, he was truly a man's man. Let me read you a little bit more of what he said. I don't tell these fellows to volunteer. I tell them to surrender to God and to go away rejoicing in Him. And He will, in His own way, make all plain. Here's my final advice to them. If you don't desire to meet the devil during the day, meet Jesus before dawn. If you don't want the devil to hit you, hit him first. And hit him with all your might so that he may be too crippled to hit back. Preach the word as the rod the devil fears and hates. If you don't want to fall, walk. Walk straight. Walk fast. Three of the devil's dogs with which he hunts us are a swelled head, laziness, and lust. Too long we have been waiting for one another to begin. The time is waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, He will fight for us as we for Him. We'll not build on the sand, but upon the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates and minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should such men as we fear, before the world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for Him. We will live and we will die for Him. And we will do it with His joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only our God than living trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God. Not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words of pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. I could not put it more clearly. This is my heart today. But it will take all of you to make this happen. Let's stand.